Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And I think to get the context of this, I'd like to read from chapter 3, verse 10, all the way through verse 8 of chapter 4. And the passage I'm going to cover this morning is verse 1 of chapter 4 through verse 5. It's interesting. I'm going to preach a message about preaching. That's what I'm going to do. It's kind of fun. It's also convicting for me as a preacher to know what God's Word has to say about preaching. And we're going to look at that. The Apostle Paul, is certainly a hero of mine. What that man endured and his love for Christ and his devotion to the Word is an inspiration for me, and it should be an inspiration for all of us. But of course, he was just a man. God has given us his Word in this book, this ancient book, and there's a plan and a purpose that he has for it. So I want to read in verse 10. Paul is talking to Timothy, his protege, and he's explaining about what's going to happen in the future. People, it says, I'll just look at verse 4, they're going to be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He's witnessing what's happening in the church, and he's recognizing that there's going to come a time when these people will be prominent, and they're increasing. He's seen it already in his life, and he knows that this is going to happen. And so he tells Timothy in verse 10 of chapter 3, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help to preach. It's a solemn charge that you've given to all preachers and not just Timothy through Paul. And it's really a solemn charge to anyone who would proclaim your truth, not just the formal task of preaching. And so I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me this morning and that you would help all of us understand the importance of your word in our own lives and hearts and minds. and see the importance of preaching and teaching. God, thank you for your word. What a precious gift it is. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would use this book to change us and to help us. And may we be patient with one another in that process. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what sparked all of this, of course, as I've mentioned before, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which is happening really on the 31st of October, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the wall to challenge the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. And then throughout the next several decades and several centuries, it was established by the true church that the sole authority, the high authority, you should say, not the sole, there are other authorities that are subservient to this authority in the life of the church and the life of the Christian, is the Word of God. And so that's what we've been talking about, is the importance of understanding that this is our authority. And so we've started kind of a journey, a little series that has blossomed into more messages. And I'm only going to get through half of your outline today, just to let you know. And we'll cover the second half on the 29th of that passage. And I would encourage you to come, because that's where it talks about what's happening with these itching ears and these other myths that are going on, which is still very prevalent today. People are interested in all sorts of things, and we'll cover all of that in 2 weeks from today. But for today, I wanted to focus in on this passage, this charge that he has. You see, this week, this charge in 4, 1 through 5 is really an obvious deduction, especially for pastors. I mean, he's established the authority of the Word, right? It's God-breathed. It comes from God. That's where the Bible comes from. This is God's words to us. They are his words. We are his creatures. That's the authority of God's word. He's established that. And then we talked about what the word actually does. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the word does. It has authority, and it is sufficient. That's what he's saying. So what's the obvious deduction from that? Preach it. Proclaim it. You see, God has given us a book to establish the right doctrine and enforce the right behavior so that we would be equipped in a sin-cursed world for every good work. This is what this book does. And I'll be honest with you, I am staggered at the ignorance of so many people who call themselves Christians of this book. And I got to be honest with you, I'm staggered at the ignorance in my own heart. They often say when you've got one finger pointing at people, you got three other fingers pointing back at yourself, right? Why are Christians so ignorant of the Bible, considering the nature of it? Well, there's a whole host of reasons, and we'll get into that in 2 weeks from today. But it's very important that we understand as Christians that trusting in Christ for salvation, trusting in the finished work of Christ for salvation, you know you're a sinner. You know that you are an enemy of God through wicked works, and you deserve his condemnation. You understand that. You've been taught that. You've been preached that. It's been preached to you. And you know that if you trust in what Christ has done, the finished work of Christ on the cross, that he will save you. Christ has died the death that we deserve, and he has risen from the dead. And his promise to us is that if we trust in the sacrifice of Christ and trust in Christ, we will be saved. We understand that. We've been taught that, and that's good, and it's true. However, that will save you, but that will not remove all of your ignorance. It won't. There are still things that we do not understand. There are lies that we are still believing about ourselves, about this world, and about God. And the only way to get rid of those lies is to confront them with truth. That is the purpose of every word of this book. to take what we are thinking and to rearrange it in accordance with what is true, so that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Understand, Christian, please understand this, that there will always be this pressure around you to conform you into some form of the world. And our only safeguard against that is the transformation of our minds through truth. And this conforming of the world, it comes in many forms. When you think of worldliness, you often think of one thing, but it's many things. There's worldliness in rank immorality. There is worldliness in legalism. There is worldliness in all of that. Worldliness is any thought or idea that does not conform to the Word of God. And it comes in many forms. And the only safeguard is the transformation of our minds through truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about this. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? Through the renewing of your mind. Your mind is like a sponge, and it's going to soak up any puddle you put it in. So you need to know, what puddle is your mind in? What are you absorbing? See, everyone has a theology. Everyone. An atheist has a theology. Everyone has a philosophy of life that fleshes out how they live. So where are you getting your information? You say, well, I'm a Christian, so I get my information from the Word of God. Really? Would a close examination of your life show a deep knowledge of God and an uncompromising commitment to His Word? If we're honest, none of us would, right? I mean, I'd love to be able to say that. None of our lives would, right? Can we at least confess that? Can we admit that as Christians? Say, yes. Listen, that is why the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word is so essential in the life of a Christian and in the life of the church. We need this. We need the lies that we are believing about God and about ourselves and about this world to be continually exposed to truth so that we can be transformed. That's the purpose of preaching. That's what preaching is supposed to do. That is the purpose. That is why it is central to the life of any faithful church, is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. See, this is not a country club. We come here knowing that we are broken. We come here knowing that we are messy and our minds are muddled. And we come here hoping to hear from God so that our minds can be rearranged. And it is a lifelong process. And at the end of our lives, we just hope to say that our minds are more ordered than they were when we started. But this is what does the transformation. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood the importance of this. I mean, he had personally witnessed the devastating effect of false doctrine on many of the churches that he had planted. And if you read through his epistles over and over and over again, he's confronting false ideas, confronting false doctrine, and exhorting the churches to maintain their faithfulness to the truth. This has been his whole life. He knew how tempting it was for pastors and church leaders to just compromise a little bit in the name of contextualization. Just compromise a few things in the name of unity or whatever it is that you want to say. Let's just all come together. Let's set aside the truth and come together so that we can accomplish great things in the world. He knew the pressure to be conformed to the world. And so at the end of his life, he gives his protege, Timothy, one final charge. Timothy's a pastor. And he says to Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, make sure you're everyone's friend." He says, "Oh, Timothy." "Oh, Timothy, what?" "Preach the word. Preach the word." See, the ministry of a faithful church doesn't depend on the personality of the pastor. If it did, you would all be doomed. I'm just going to be honest with you. It doesn't depend on my personality. I can jump up and down here and get all excited, but I'll tell you what. I'm not the great organizer that perhaps some people want me to be. But you know what? That's not what faithful ministry depends on. It depends on the faithfulness and the accuracy of this book. I just want you to understand this and apply it to your life. So Paul gives Timothy a solemn charge. He doesn't say this in passing. He's not casually reminding Timothy to stay faithful. He gives Timothy a solemn charge. And even if you're not a pastor, it's important that you see this. Number one, so you can know how to pray for me as a pastor. And number two, so that you can really understand for yourself just how critical the preaching and teaching of God's word is. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Wow! This is serious, isn't it? This is serious work. And that word charge, it means to exhort with authority in matters of great importance. But this authority isn't Paul's authority, is it? He's saying, God is watching you. It's in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. God is watching. It's not the congregation's approval that you are seeking. It's the approval of God. You are in his presence. It is God who gives the charge. God is the one who judges the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, he's saying, Jesus is the judge. It's in his presence you do this work, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom. So keep your mind in heaven, preacher. Because if you worry about what these people are going to think of you, you're in trouble. Now, that doesn't mean that I get to be flamboyant and antagonistic and all of those sorts of things and be mean to you, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. However, I am much more concerned about what God thinks than I am about what you think. And when I'm not, then I'm sinning and I need to repent. But that is the mindset that I need to be in, and so you can pray. Heavenly Father, make sure that Pastor Jake is more concerned about what you think than what we think. There's a way you can pray for your pastor. This is a command, not just from Paul to Timothy, but from God to every pastor of every church. Preach the word. Preach the word. The word preach, it's pretty simple. It means to proclaim aloud, to herald. Preachers are not orators. We don't tickle ears. We herald. We announce. That's what we do. And the word has a distinct ring of authority, but it's not my authority. It's the authority of God from his word. The preacher doesn't just share his thoughts or experiences. The preacher doesn't just tell inspirational stories. He opens his Bible and says, "Thus saith the Lord." It's the work of the preacher. It isn't the preacher that has the power or the authority. It's the word of God. It's a difficult work. It's a difficult work because it requires patience. It requires patience on the part of the preacher. It says in the rest of that verse, "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Be ready, it says. Be ready, preacher. Be ready. In the negative, he would say this: don't be lax. Don't slip spiritually. Keep the fire burning. It's another way that you can pray for your pastor. Heavenly Father, please keep Pastor Jake on fire for you and for your glory. Keep Pastor Jake's love for Christ paramount before anything else. That's what he's saying. Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. It's another way of saying, regardless of whether or not it appears fruitful, you keep preaching. And if you've had an apple tree, what does an apple tree look like in the spring? There are a lot of apples on there. It's out of season, isn't it? You don't see the fruit. So you got to wait a couple of months, and then the fruit appears. That's what he's saying. You're not always going to see the fruit, but whether you see the fruit or not, you keep preaching in season and out of season. Don't let the apparent lack of fruit affect your commitment to the task. And then he strings together three imperatives. And by the way, these are all commands. There are 9 commands total in this passage, and 5 of them come right here in verse 2. First command is preach the word. The next command is be ready. And then we have these 3 commands that really describe the nature of preaching. It's reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's the preacher's task. The preacher reproves, he rebukes, and exhorts. He takes the word of God and he proclaims it in such a way that it exposes error, it warns sinners who are caught up in sin, and it admonishes Christians to stay faithful to Christ. You know, the task of the preacher is very closely related to the work of the word in 3:16. And this is a very interesting parallel. If you just take a little peek at verse 16 of chapter 3, you remember that the word of God is profitable for what? For reproof. Really, teaching is the first one there. Reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So you've got those 4 things that the word of God is profitable for. So the preacher preaches and the preached word teaches. That's the first parallel, preaching and teaching. The preacher reproves. That is, he confronts error and he uses the word, because the preacher reproves and the word reproves. See, the Bible says don't lie, right? You can read that in your Bibles. So the preacher tells a liar, God says don't lie. See, that's reproof. They're both doing the same work, but the preacher depends on the word of God. The word is reproving, and so is the preacher. Thirdly, the preacher rebukes, and the word corrects. This is behavior. See, the preacher then takes the truth of God's word, and he makes it personal. He says, hey, liar, stop lying. It's a rebuke. And then the liar, hopefully, examines the word and turns from that sin, and the liar's examination of the word corrects his behavior. You see how that works? Fourthly, the preacher exhorts, and the word trains in righteousness. The word exhort is the word parakaleo. Perhaps you've heard the word paraclete, right? For the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes alongside. That's the same sense here in the word exhort. It comes alongside. It encourages. And it's encouraging in something in particular. It's encouraging in right behavior. It's saying, you know, you're doing well, but you really should love your wife. And I've noticed a couple of things here and whatnot, but I think you could really do better loving your wife. Or, you know, I'm really encouraged by the way that you're serving. And I'm really encouraged by the way that you're sharing the gospel. It says right here in the word that we are to preach the gospel, and you're doing that. And so I want to encourage you in that righteousness. That's paraclete. Come alongside. Encourage. The Bible says love one another. And I have noticed that you take a meal to every person who in our church who perhaps has just had a baby or something like that. That's really loving them. And you're obeying the command here to love your neighbor. I want to encourage you in that. That in that way, the word trains for righteousness, you see? And the power, and I have to reiterate this, the power is not the pastor's personality. That's not the power. It is the clarity and the force of the word itself. And this encourages me. This encourages me. Because God doesn't expect me to be somebody that I'm not. And I know many of you have had expectations of me, and there are many things that people were thinking, and there are probably still expectations of me and all those sorts of things. If I tried to fulfill all of that, I would go crazy, and so would my wife. God bless her. And I do want to be faithful. But God knows that many of the pastors that he calls are not brilliant men. They're not all movers and shakers. They're not all great organizers and motivators. Most pastors are simple men. And in his wisdom, God has made it simple for us. Preach the word. You pray for your pastor that he won't forget that. Preach the word, God says to pastors. Take the great doctrines of this book and unleash them on God's people, and let the Holy Spirit take his word and change the hearts of those people, and they will do the work of the ministry. They will evangelize. They will make disciples. They will care for one another. They will love and serve their communities. And all of the other things that churches do, not out of religious guilt or obligation, but because the Holy Spirit has taken his word and planted it in their hearts. And so they say, whoa, I want to serve Christ. How can I serve Christ? God's word says this. This is what I should be about. That's what the word will do. It will teach, it will reprove, it will correct, and it will train in righteousness. I've said this before, the pastor is not the minister. Did you know that? The pastor is a minister, but he is not the minister. The ministers are you guys, the members of this church. The pastor's job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, it says in Ephesians 4. Now, how am I supposed to equip you for the work of the ministry? To teach and preach the word. Because the word teaches, reproves, rebukes, exhorts, corrects, there it is, so that every man of God may be equipped for the work of the ministry. Now, I don't believe that preaching and teaching is the only thing a pastor should do. Okay, I want to make that clear. It's not the only thing that we should be doing. It's not like I'm going to lock myself in my office and then pontificate once a week and expect all of you to do everything else. We lead, we feed, we do all sorts of things. However, the most important task of any faithful pastor in any church is making sure the congregation accurately understands the word of God and applies it to their life. It's the most important thing that any faithful pastor does. This is non-negotiable in pastoral ministry. Pastors preach the word. We teach others. We confront error. We rebuke sin, and we encourage people in righteousness. But notice what else it says about the preacher. With great patience and instruction. This is what makes it really hard. I believe this right here is what makes it so difficult. Because it's very easy for somebody who's not afraid to stand up in front of a group of people to take the truth of the Bible and do a lot of yelling and screaming and lambast God's precious people with the truth and call that preaching. That's not preaching. That's not preaching. Yelling at people and screaming at them and telling them, repent! And there may be times for that. But that should not be the tenor of every preacher's ministry. Their preaching needs to be done with great patience and instruction. True preaching, biblical preaching, is done with great patience and instruction. That is the attitude that marks the faithful preacher. First, patience. Anyone who proclaims God's truth must be patient. That word patient describes a long-suffering forbearance that is slow to avenge wrongdoing. Put on this attitude, and you may not be a preacher in a formal. You could be thinking right now, boy, I'm glad I'm not a preacher. Well, I'll tell you what, you may not be a preacher in a formal sense, but every faithful Christian will find themselves in a position where they will be proclaiming the truth. And if that proclamation is not well received, don't get defensive. Be patient. It's very easy to get frustrated when you are so sure of the truth, but the people you are communicating to, they just don't seem to understand, and you want to huff and puff at the audacity of their ignorance. Be patient. 2 Timothy 2:24, if you just look one, you can put your finger there, underline it, tattoo it on your foreheads like some of us probably should, says this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." See, preachers, we're not the only ones that should be patient, but preachers especially should be patient when they communicate God's truth. That's why it says, with great patience. And what? Great patience and instruction. I just want to make sure y'all are paying attention. Great patience and instruction. Now, that doesn't really seem to fit. You'd expect great patience and kindness, or great patience and humility, or great patience and love, or something else. But here we have instruction. What is he saying? Well, what he's saying is that the preacher of God's word must do all he can to patiently instruct God's people in the truth. That's what he's saying. John Kitchen, this commentator that I use, has a great quote on this that I think captures the idea of these two words well. He says, "As the faithful minister goes about preaching, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, he does so with the patience that keeps him from attacking the people themselves, but rather instruction that confronts false thinking with solid facts and not just emotional intensity." I mean, I could say to you, "Don't lie." And you could say, "Well, I don't want to stop." So I could say, "Don't lie!" And you could say, "I still don't want to stop." Then I could say, "Don't lie!" That's not going to change somebody. It's saying you need to help them see. Cognitively, mentally, don't just yell at them, but instruct them, show them. That's what it's saying. I think he's exactly right. And what he says next captures the whole sense of everything that I'm talking about so far this morning. He says, "The foundation of truth conveyed through teaching is the bedrock upon which real life change is built, long after the bluster of human personality has blown over." And to that I say, amen. See, that is what is at stake. There may be times of emotional intensity, and I know every once in a while I yell at you guys. But I do it because I love you. But if you begin to say, "Boy, I can't wait to hear what Jake's going to yell about this Sunday," then I need to go and re-examine my preaching, right? See, at the end of the day, it is the steady proclamation, understanding, and application of God's word that removes our ignorance and produces real life change in the lives of God's people. And that's where the joy comes from. We are so fickle to believe lies. And I'll tell you what breaks my heart. For so many Christians out there that are ignorant of God's word is they're running around chasing their own tails, and they are miserable, they are anxious, they are depressed, and they can't make sense of the world, and they're calling themselves Christians. And God says, I want to remove your ignorance and give you this book. And to you, I would say, find a preacher or a teacher of God's word. Trust Christ. We're so prone to believe lies. I'm just going to ask you, do you see this tendency in your own heart? Do you see it? I hope so. I hope so. Cling tightly to the word, Christian. Cling tightly to the word. And here's one more thing that you can pray for, not just for me, but for Christianity as a whole. Pray that God would raise up faithful preachers of his word in his church. That will preach the word in season and out of season. That will reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Because as it says, there's a time that's coming. There's a time that is coming when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. May we be a people that refuses to endure false doctrine. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, keep us faithful, not just me faithful as a preacher, but all of us faithful to the truths that are found in it and the implications that it has in our lives. Help us believe it and know it and trust it and be willing to put to death anything that contradicts it. But at the same time, may we be greatly patient with ourselves and with each other. Help me be patient with people, Lord, as a preacher. Help us all be patient with one another. We are a work in progress and we're a messy people. And so I pray you'd give us the humility to love one another and show us what it means to truly love and follow Christ. And thank you, God, that in spite of our messiness, you have reached down and given us salvation through Christ while we were still your enemy. And may we rest in that comfort and that hope that you've done all we need to be saved. We don't have to clean ourselves up to be acceptable to you. We just need to trust in Christ. But I pray, Father, that we would not then remain ignorant, but we would seek to know you and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.